One of the instincts that comes very naturally to a father is the protective instinct. There is something about that instinct when that child is born that there's something stirred in the heart of the father that says, I don't care what's going to happen. I'm going to do whatever is necessary to keep this precious life safe. There's something so natural about that instinct. That same instinct, of course, is seen in a mother as well. But there's something special about that instinct when it comes to a father. There are other instincts as well, of course. One of my good friends from Duke just had a child, one of my old roommates. And he texted me and said, I already know, as a girl, he said, I already know I'm never going to be able to say no to her. I thought, well, maybe that's not the exact right instinct that you're going to want. But the instinct of protection is one that is true for human fathers. Well, how much more is it true for a heavenly father? A heavenly father that looks at ones, as we talked about last week, as being his little ones. Step back with me for a moment and think of the context of Matthew chapter 18, this passage that Kevin read for us this evening. The disciples come to Jesus. They say, Jesus, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus looks at them and recognizes that a reproof needs to be made. And Jesus calls a little child that may have been a toddler or younger, and takes that child in his arms and says, I'm going to have a little object lesson. I'm going to have a little object lesson. Unless you become like this little child, you're not even in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you want to become one of God's children, you need to look like this. And we saw the importance last week at the first few verses of Matthew chapter 18 on the importance of humility, not only as a prerequisite to our entrance into the body of Christ, as our entrance into the family of God, our entrance into the father-son relationship with God, but also the prerequisite to our useful service in the kingdom of God. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But now when we get to verse 5, notice that the focus shifts. The focus is not so much anymore on what is the characteristic of this little child who has entered into the kingdom of God. And then by continuing to show the characteristics of that little child are now great in the family of God. Now the focus shifts to how those in the family of God are to be treated. Notice verse 5. And whoso, that's referring to anybody, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now look at verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now look at verse 10. Take heed. Now he's talking to all of us again. You take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. We see in these few short verses a wonderful picture of God's care for his little ones. And then, by very clear implication, by very clear, not just implication, by express command, what our concern for his little ones is to look like. I'm going to call this message tonight very simply, caring for Christ's humble ones. Caring for Christ's humble ones. And let's ask the Father's blessing before we get into it tonight. Father, we're grateful for the clear teachings we see from your word. And we are so grateful to see how these teachings hold you up in all your attributes, in all your loving care for each of us. And we ask tonight, Lord, that we would have eyes to see your attributes. And Father, may we then have a heart to apply your teachings to our own example, to our own lives tonight. Spirit of God, be our guide, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, very simply, caring for Christ's humble ones, we're going to ask three questions. Who are these humble ones? How are we to care for these humble ones? And why are we to care for these humble ones? Very three simple questions. Who, the how, the why. First of all, the who. Who are these little ones that Jesus is referring to when he says, whosoever shall receive one such little child, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, and take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Which little ones is he talking about here? Well, as I pointed out last week, my best interpretation of this passage is that he's speaking primarily not of little ones physically. He's speaking of little ones spiritually. Now, remember the picture that he has for us here. He's got a little child that he calls up to them. And he say, hey, unless you look like this one right here, you're never getting in the kingdom of heaven. And unless you make yourself like this one, by implication, day after day after day after day, you will never be great, because this one is what it looks like to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then following along that same picture, he says, and whosoever shall receive one such little one in my name. Then he says, whoso shall offend one such little one, by the way, he then adds, that believes in me. Now remember, if he's got a toddler there, if he's got a little baby, if you will, that he's holding there, he's saying, one of these little ones that believe in me, he's not talking about this child. That child does not have the ability to believe in him. And so therefore, I believe that what Jesus is speaking of here is one of his little ones who has entered the kingdom by humble faith. He is speaking of a Christian, one of these little ones. But what I'd like us to focus on when we speak about the who of the ones we are to care for is it strikes me as very interesting that Jesus does not simply say that we are to care for these little ones speaking collectively. He pulls one out. He says, don't you dare offend one of these little ones. He says, you better make sure that you receive one of these little ones. He says, take heed that you don't despise one of these little ones. And we see in it a wonderful lesson for us, not only of the heart of our Father, but we see in it a wonderful example for us to put into place in our lives. And that is this: to care for the ones, to care for the individuals. Not simply to look out at the group and think big visions about how we can reach a group. You see, Jesus had heart for the ones. He called them out to his ministry one by one. Hey, you follow me. You follow me. And he dealt with them individually as ones. Isn't it an interesting thing that Jesus Christ looks at Peter and says, hey, Peter, get behind me, Satan. He deals with him in a very frank and serious disciplinary sense. And then suddenly, near the end of his, after he's resurrected, Thomas, just as an example, comes to him and says, hey, I am not going to believe until I see the prints in his hands. Jesus shows up in the midst and he doesn't say, Thomas, how dare you? How dare you doubt me? Don't you know better? He says, Thomas, look. Look at my hands and my feet. Look at my side. You see, Jesus had a heart to deal with his little ones as individuals. He deals with you personally in a different way than he deals with me. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. And how much should we praise him for the fact that he tailors his care? He tailors, yes, his discipline. He tailors everything about his provision to you based on how you are framed. Because you are his child. He cares for the ones. He cares, friends, for the ones in this church body. He cares for the individuals who are off in the corner, for the ones who are perhaps overlooked or neglected. He cares for the ones, yes, that are stumbling and falling. He cares for every single individual, What does that mean about how our heart should be in this body of believers as we seek to be live together in fellowship and communion? It is not just for the heart of the elders in this place, but it must be the heart of the people to reach out and grab the ones and bring them in. It's been such a testimony to me, such a wonderful delight of my heart to see as a pastor the heart of people here to reach out to little ones, not just in faith, but little ones in mind, little ones in body, little ones, whether it would be our dear, we think of Sheila Armstrong or someone off in the nursing home or someone that we've brought in. And it's been such a testament to see the care for ones that we'll never be able to repay. Why? Because it's the heart of the Father to reach and deal out with ones. Parents, what a wonderful reminder it is for us that we don't deal with our children as one big collective group, but we deal with them as ones. That's not to say that we deal inconsistently. That's not to say that we deal in a fleshly manner. We love one more than we love the other. It's simply to say we look, that we see their frame. We see the way in which they should go, and we want to direct them in that way, not in their brother's way, not in their sister's way. We deal with them as ones. Friends, how much too should it instruct our ministry here in this place? Our ministry and recognition that those streaming in here on those buses every Sunday morning, many of whom have prayed to receive Christ as Savior. There were few little ones right up here this morning kneeling and accepting Christ as Savior. And our heart for these people should not simply be to look out and say, wow, it would be great if every single one of you got it. Of course it would be. And we pray for that revival work. But let's not let our visions of what God might do in great numbers distract us from what He wants to do in very small numbers. Don't despise the day of small things. How the Lord works is one by one by one by one. And whether a bus captain, whether a Sunday school teacher, whether a Wisdom Walk helper, whatever it is, may God give us grace to have His heart to say, I'm grabbing you. Talking to Kevin last night, asked him, when did you really get involved at the church? What was it that brought you from being a bus kid, so to speak, to being a church kid, to being part of the body? Ask Bernard the same question. What led them to that point? It was someone reaching out and saying, hey, I'm going to take you. I'm going to reach out to the one. I'm going to grab you. And may we each have that heart here in this ministry to care for the ones, to care for the individuals. So the who of this care is that we are to receive one such little one, just one. May we have that heart. Secondly, we see here the how of this care. The how. How are we to care? Jesus uses three verbs. I've already read them, but let's step over them one by one. First of all, in verse 5, whosoever shall receive one such little one. Verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones. We see that example by negative instruction. And then we see in verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. The care that God holds out for his little ones by faith. By the way, that includes you. You are one of his little ones. If you are here in Jesus Christ today, let's focus on these three words. To receive, we'll call it exactly that, the care of receiving. Secondly, the care of not offending, which we'll call removing. Third, the take heed not to despise, what we'll call regarding. First of all, receiving. What does it mean when Jesus says, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me? What does it mean for us to receive a little child? Well, I think it's interesting. This word for receive is used elsewhere in Scripture. And it's used to depict what we do with the Word of God. James 1 says, make sure that you receive with meekness the engrafted Word. What is that? It is to implant it in you. It is to take it in you. Jesus uses this word when he says that there's some good soil that receives the word with joy, with gladness. They receive it in to the soil. We understand, too, of the Bereans Acts tells us that these were more honorable than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind. They implanted it. So what does it mean for our care of little ones to look like when we receive them in His name? Doesn't it mean to, if you will, envelop them, to encompass them, to bring them in with love, with readiness of mind, with meekness, with humility, to make them a part of who we are? I was talking to one who has come recently here, who's recently been more recently saved, who's been coming among us, and I said, you know, if our church is going to be what God wants it to be, there's going to be a lot more people looking like you. What do I mean by that? I mean that if God is going to use us to change the city, it's going to be people from the city coming in and us receiving them and us making them a part of who we are. These little ones who have come to Jesus Christ, as Kevin would testify or Bernard would testify, being received in, being shepherded in, and now feeling, becoming a part of what we're doing here, a part of this body. That humility of little ones, to wrap them in, to envelop those little ones in among us. Paul said in Galatians 4, he said, I came to you with this weakness of my flesh, this thorn in his flesh, we understand. And he said, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ himself. What a wonderful testimony. Is that our heart? Is that our heart, to be receptive? To be receptive with those little ones, yes, even for where they are. Even for where they are in their weakness. Even for where they are in their babiness, so to speak, their lack of spiritual growth. We bring them in. We receive them, knowing that God would have us to pour ourselves out in discipleship for little ones. Are we receiving those among us that are even weak in the faith right now and being willing to take them in and envelop them and to say, here, come and be a part of who we are? Receiving is such an important component. What a tragic thing it would be. A tragic thing it would be if the Lord would not entrust us with some of these to be discipled, because He doesn't trust us to receive them. Because He wouldn't trust us to truly take them in and make them a part of us. May that never be. May that never be. May the burden of our heart be to receive and to implant and to engraft and to put down roots here among us. Notice the second how of this care is not just to receive, but we see the very opposite of receiving, as shown by the contrast word but in verse 6. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But, there's the contrast. What's the opposite? But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. The exact opposite of receiving is offending. That's why our care is not just to receive one into our fellowship, but to remove anything that would hinder that reception, to remove anything that would trip up. What is this word that's used here? It's the picture of a stumbling block. It's the picture of a trap that is in someone's way. It's the picture of someone sticking his foot out and someone tripping over it. That is the offense that Jesus is speaking of here. Now, what does He mean by offense? We often think about this term of offense, and really does mean cause someone to fall into sin. We sometimes think of that through our overt actions. And we'll get to that in a moment. That's absolutely correct. But I wonder sometimes when we compare it to the idea of receiving one such little one, and what can oftentimes stand in the way of our receiving one such little one is our own pride. Is, in other words, not overt action toward them of hostility, but simply an unwillingness to be flexible, an unwillingness to get our hands dirty, an unwillingness to reach out in love and in humility to someone else. I think what Jesus is saying here is one of those offenses can indeed be our own pride. Our own pride that is unwilling to bend down, stoop down low, and be willing to minister up to the weaker ones, instead of simply to demand our own favor, demand our own importance. What a sad thing it would be if those who come in to this place, whether in this body here or not, whether outside of this body, coming in on the buses every Sunday morning, whether there would be an offense put in the way of these little ones because we are not humbling ourselves to be great in the kingdom of God. We are not willing to get our hands dirty. We are not willing to be loving. That's not the care of the Father. The care of the Father is to look at one by one by one as individuals and say, in what way can I be pouring myself out for you such that I will be removing every single obstacle that you have to your walk with the Lord? Now, friends, this command, actually it's just a warning really more than a command, to remove, as I said, goes beyond simply our lack of action, goes beyond simply, you might say, our passive pride. Scripture is very clear about the ways in which we can offend little ones by our own conduct. Turn, if you will, to Romans in chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 20. Actually, let's start in 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify, build up, strengthen another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended, there's that word, the same word that Jesus uses, or is made weak. You know, friends, we by our own example, even doing things that we think are okay for ourselves, can stick our foot out in the way of one of these little ones, these saved ones, little ones in this body here, ones on these buses that have come to Jesus Christ. We can stick our foot out and cause them to trip over, to be offended, to be fallen into sin. Now, this is such a great danger, certainly when it comes to overt sins. It's very grieving to me recently. Someone pointed out to me, relayed to me, some of the children from the bus ministry, maybe just one of them, saying that they couldn't believe it just didn't make sense. One of the young people from church showed them the music that he was listening to, and they were scandalized. They said, well, we understand that people that in my community listen to this, but Christians, you church people listen to this? What is that? There's that foot going right out in one of these little ones to say, hey, well, I can go listen to it too if the church people are. You see, friends, what an awful thing that is. What a horrible thing it is when we, by our overt conduct, cause one of these little ones to trip over our example. But it's not just out there, it's here in this church. How are we living in such a way? Are we living our lives that we can honestly say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example, not because my example in any way is perfect, but because you see me trying to follow Christ with every single area of my life. That should be our testimony. That should be what we strive for. But do you notice here that it goes even beyond? Paul is saying, I will neither eat meat nor drink wine. And what he's saying there, in essence, is that it wouldn't otherwise be wrong for him to do so. It otherwise wouldn't be wrong for him. He says, but I will never do that if I'm going to make one of my brothers offend. That's the primary reason I see that my conviction, my base conviction, is that I will never drink alcohol. I'll never drink alcohol. How are we to live as Christians in an age in which a third or more of Americans have fallen into absolute drunkenness, and not just drunkenness, but uncontrollable drunkenness? How are we to live? Are we to hold up alcohol as something to be celebrated? When we go out into this community where far more than a third of people here are living with the ravages of this awful, awful giving over to drunkenness, the wreck of lives and families and a community in the way of alcohol and other intoxicating substances, are we to go out there and hold it up and say, hey, you might not be able to, but I can? What kind of love is that? That's why it's my conviction, and one that we feel strongly elders here that if anyone wishes to be a minister in this place, part of our work here together as a body of Christ, we will agree to abstain from alcoholic beverages because we do not want to be a stumbling block in any way to those that are around us. So we ask ourselves, what does it mean to offend one of these little ones? And is my example, even in small ways, even in ways that are blind spots perhaps for me, looking as I look one by one by one by one? Notice that sometimes what Romans 14, let me step back. What Romans 14 is not saying is simply to hold up this kind of hypothetical person that's really just our own. We just want everyone to follow our own personal convictions. And we say, do it my way. Because, see, Romans 14. No, Romans 14 is saying there's one by one by one, a brother who you know is going to stumble and fall. In other words, it's a loving posture toward individuals that say, because you will fall, I will not bring this offense into your life. It is a very real and significant warning that Jesus lays out here, not to offend one, even one, of his little ones. Now notice the third word he uses here. Verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. This is the regard of this care. You see, this is such a powerful thing too. The word despise here is simply two Greek words put together. The word essentially means think down. Think down. It's not saying despise as in hate. I hate one of these little ones. It's saying to think down on. To, in other words, put ourselves up at this height that peers down at them and say, hey man, I'm glad I'm not like you. Wow, am I glad I'm above and beyond your state. Wow, am I glad in you and your humility. Man, am I glad that I am above. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Now, that's a question that is very easily asked of ourselves, even in our church, even in the body here of Jesus Christ. I think back to the time, it was great grief, of times in my life where I have despised by making fun of Christ, one of Christ's little ones, for something that was outside of their control. That was me despising one of his little ones. And whether we look at someone who has a personal characteristic that's outside the norm, who looks a little bit different than we do, or acts a little bit differently than we do, who has some personal kind of foibles in some way, and we kind of stand up on our little sit up on our little high horse and say, wow, I'm not that. Take heed, Jesus says. Be very careful that you don't think down on one of these little ones. The same it is, we may even say, for some of these little ones who come in on our buses. We see little ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation and received Him as their Savior, we trust, perhaps even been baptized. We see them act in certain ways or be undisciplined in certain ways or fall in certain ways. And is it our temptation to kind of say, oh man, too bad. You see, Jesus said this, I talked about this at busing yesterday, the fact that in our lives, in the lives of the world around us, we see a pyramid. Those that are great put themselves up here, and they want to put all everything down that others will support them. But Jesus said, it shall not be so among you, because his pyramid is flipped. He says the great ones are at the bottom. The great ones are at the bottom supporting everyone else. You see, when we're at the bottom, we don't think down on. We look up to. That's why Paul says, you make sure that you esteem others better than yourself. You don't look on your own things. You look on the things of others. Why? Because the attitude of humility in the body of Christ, and as we go out to reach out others, is not to put ourselves above and others below. It's to understand who we are as God sees us. A poverty in spirit that says, I am the one in need. And I, as a result of what God has given me, will gratefully minister, will give of myself to others who also are in need. Take heed that ye despise, think down on one of these little ones. So we see here the who of this care, one by one by one, Christ's little ones spiritually. The how of this care is that we are to receive them, that we are to remove any impediment from their walk, and then to regard them with esteem. But third, let's see here the why. The why. Why do we care? Why do we care for others in this way? Why do we care for little ones in the body in this way? Why do we care for little ones on the bus routes in this way? Why? Do you notice that Jesus attaches a reason to every single one of these commands that he makes, every single one of these lessons that he makes? Let's look at them one by one. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? What he's saying is, hey, if you truly know what it is to take one of these little ones in the body of Christ, one of these little ones spiritually, and you wrap them into your fellowship, you invite them in among you, do you know what you've done? You've invited me in. You've welcomed me in. Jesus says that at other places in the gospel. He says, hey, if you receive me, you receive not just me, but you receive him that sent me. Now, why is that? Why is it that when we receive a little one, we are receiving him? It's first what I'm going to call possession. Possession. It's because that little one is Christ's. Christ is living in that little one. When they come to Christ in humble faith that says, I need you provide, Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to live inside them. They are now one of his. They are united with him. And therefore, the reality of it in our lives is that when we receive them, we're receiving Jesus Christ himself. If we saw one of these little ones walking into the church on one of these blue buses, and one by one by one by one, we were to look at it as Jesus Christ walking into that church, would we treat them differently? Would we think of them differently? Would we say this is Jesus Christ in them who is coming into this church? How would we love them? How would we humble ourselves in that way? Jesus says in Matthew 25, these people come to the division of the sheep and the goats. And all these people, if you will, almost unwitting people, Jesus says, hey, welcome into my Father's glory. They say, what do you mean? He says, well, didn't you know when I was naked, you clothed me? Didn't you know that when I needed water, you gave it to me? Didn't you know that when I was in prison, you came and visited me? They say, Lord, what are you talking about? When did we see you in prison and visit? When did we see you naked and we clothed you? And Jesus says, don't you know that when you did it to one of the least of these, one of the least of those that were called by my name, you were welcoming me. You were doing it directly to me. That's why we receive little ones, because they're his. Every single one who has trusted him. Secondly, we understand the peril of a lack of care. Look at verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus is using, if you will, an example of hyperbole that goes beyond anything that we can think of. To the Jews, the punishment of drowning was a terror. The Jews didn't drown people as a general rule. That was a Roman punishment. And the terror not only of drowning, but of taking a millstone that a donkey would circle around to grind out the grain, that taking that large millstone and the terror of taking it and dumping it overboard in the middle of the sea and glug, glug, glug going down. Jesus looks at them and says, it would be better if that happened than when I get through with you. Friends, offending one of these little ones is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? I think what Jesus is trying to communicate here is the solemnness, is his divine care and love for these little ones. You see, isn't it interesting that the little ones, we might say, the humble ones in our culture are always the ones despised. They're always the one that have dirt kicked on them. They're always the one despised and looked down on. The philosopher Nietzsche referred to deridingly to Christianity. He thought it was only holding up, he called, slave virtues. Slave virtues, the virtue of humility and the virtue of meekness, all these things that slaves do. And Scripture, and he says, Christianity is inverting what is actually the will to power, the master mentality. That's the right one. You see, and that's what the world does. They look down on the humble ones. They look down on the meek ones. And Jesus is saying, don't you know that my humble ones, my meek ones are so special to me that if you mess with them, you mess with me. If you offend them, if you cause them to stumble, you're doing it as if it was to me. The great peril for those who would offend. But third here, look at the priority. The why of this care. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Verse 10, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now this verse is often used to support the idea that each one of our little children have a guardian angel that is walking around and seeing them through their day. I don't think that's what it's saying. I don't think that's what it's teaching, the idea that everyone has a little precious guardian angel watching out for them. Let's just take it at what it says. What does it say? Every single little one, every single Christian has angels. He says they're angels. Now, friend, step back for a moment and understand what he's saying. Angels, the ones who behold God, what does that say about them? They're holy. They're holy angels, otherwise they wouldn't be beholding the face of their Father. We know from Scripture they're powerful angels, they're glorious angels, they're marvelous angels. They come to minister to man. As Hebrews 1 says, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who will be the heirs of salvation? What Jesus says is, if you despise and look down on one of these little ones, if you think down on even one of them, you're completely ignoring the fact that my Father thinks so highly of them that He grants them their own angels. They're angels. They're possessive angels. Friends, those moments in time when I've looked down and despised a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, I've ignored the fact that God thought enough of them to say, here's some angels that are going to minister to you. When we look down on those who come from the community, whether for those who have truly become a part of Jesus Christ, we're ignoring the fact that no matter their lifestyle right now, no matter where they are, they have their angels who behold the face of our Father which is in heaven. Friends, if that's God's view of them, what should our view of them be? If that's God's priority for them, what should our priority be? For every single one who's sitting here in this body tonight and everyone who is a believer but outside of it, that is the priority of the Father. And this priority is so wonderfully encompassed in verse 14. We're going to close with this tonight. Look at verse 12. Jesus puts this parable at the end of this little section on how we should care for those little ones. He says, how think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? That one which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And he sees, if we understand him to be speaking of Christians there, he's saying, it's not my will that any one of them should perish, not in the perish in the eternity of hell, but to be ravaged out on the mountains of the world, ravaged by their sin, made unfruitful, made to be a castaway, as Paul said. You see, friends, God cares so much for every single one of these little ones. Yes, every single person sitting in here who is His child, every single person from this community who has trusted Him by faith and who is one of His children, He cares enough to be pursuing them on the mountains, if so be that He may bring them back. Friends, if we are to exemplify the heart of our Father in this place, in this ministry, in this body, it will look like our pursuit of individuals as well, by receiving them, by removing stumbling blocks from them, and by regarding them as being greater than ourselves. Friends, that fatherhood instinct of protection is so powerful. It's the instinct that we see in our Father. and more in humility and love, may it be an instinct that we see in our day-to-day example. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the heart of our Father. It is not his will that one of these little ones should perish. Father, what a tremendous responsibility you've given us to care for so many little ones in faith. Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts to show us whether the care that we exhibit now for these little ones is the care that you would have us to exhibit. Father, would your Spirit reveal our innermost attitudes? May your Spirit reveal our innermost heart. Father, as you reveal it to us, may you draw us to repentance where it needs to be done. May it draw us to a greater heart of love, both for those little ones in this body and both and also for the little ones in this ministry. Let's take a few moments and ask the Spirit to do his work in our hearts. Our Father, thank you for your heart to pursue, to care for each of your little ones. Thank you as well for the example of so many, even here tonight, who have shown that caring, pursuing love. Lord, may it be a hallmark. May it be a characteristic of this body, of this ministry here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.